Some years ago, a man named Eugene Jodin, he was 25 years of age at the time, from Miami, Florida, had the unusual distinction of being high on the government's list of not wanted men. A judge had asked that in every post office building in the nation, posters be tacked up to read, "Do not arrest this man, Eugene Jodin." Well, Judge Alfonso Seppi of Dade County Criminal Court says he was fed up with Jodin being hauled in to answer to a charge against another man with the same name and birthday, Eugene Jodin, 25 years of age, born in Chicago. "Tell the police to let him alone," the judge said. It all began the previous Christmas Eve when the Chicago Jodin escaped from the Dade County stockade. He's still a fugitive. And so he was being held on charges of breaking and entering and draft violations. And so therefore the other Eugene was being picked up all the time. And I thought as I read that story, aren't you glad that we aren't the old man, but we're the new man? We're a new creation in Christ, and Satan wants to keep arresting you on the basis of who you were. And it's time we realize, praise the Lord, we're on the no wanted list, and we have a new identity. Oh, we need to just be so thrilled about our Savior and what He has done for us. A.W. Tozer said, "I have suffered through many a dull and tedious sermon, but no sermon is poor or long when the preacher is showing me the beauty of Jesus." And folks, when we get a hold of who our Savior is and what He has done for us and what He means for us, it changes everything. We have the right identity. And we can't live a life that is the life that God has so sacrificed for us to be able to live. Identity, discovering who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. Colossians chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. Our basic themes that we'll come back to come from Colossians 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And here in Colossians chapter 2, which will be our focus this morning as we begin this series, it is complete in Him, Jesus Christ. What a glorious, glorious truth. Well, people today have an identity crisis. That's the first thing I want us to look at here. We hear a lot about identity crisis. We think of our identity being stolen and so forth. But people have personal identity crises. Now, chapter 2 of Colossians speaks to the great truths of chapter 1 about who Christ is. And He's a creator of the world, and He is in us. And because of that, the Apostle Paul believed that they could be perfect in Christ Jesus. And then he is burdened that they would have an assurance of this, verse 2, understanding the mystery of God, that no one would beguile them, verse 4, that they would not think improperly, but instead be steadfast, verse 5, in the faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, verse 6, so walk ye in Him, understanding that our walk in sanctification is exactly like we first got saved. By faith alone we were saved, and we walk by faith alone. Great verse that we have often preached on. Rooted and built up in Him, verse 7, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now we begin our text, verse 8, for this identity crisis. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after, note that, Christ. The word spoil is kidnap, steal you. Satan wants to take believers, once he's lost his ability to control them as in regard to their eternal destiny, He then wants to do everything he can to kidnap them with wrong thinking so that they do not then enjoy the fullness of what Christ has purchased for them on the cross. He kidnaps. And I really believe most American believers are kidnapped by wrong thinking. They really are. And that's why we have an identity crisis here. You have in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil, kidnap you through philosophy. That's man's thinking, man's perspective, man's focus, which is really vain deceit. After the tradition of men, from religion to all of the focus on what man can do for God, the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, this has been basic. This is how Satan has constructed society to not understand their need of the grace of God. These are the basic workings of Satan and doing everything he can to keep us away from Christ. Every problem that a believer has is because they are not allowing the grace of God to solve the need that they have. Because they have been kidnapped with this earthy, self-centered perspective, even in the perspective of trying to do right for God. It is focused upon what man can do, that's the basics of that whole verse, rather than what God has done and what he will do. And so this is a life, even of a believer, without spiritual empowerment and illumination. That's why so many people just throw in the towel spiritually. They're trying to do right. They're trying to measure up. They're trying to somehow fit into a good church, but they can't. They fail. They don't realize everybody else in that church fails too without the grace of God. But Satan kidnaps people and closes them in with the wrong thinking. And so we need to really understand that this tool of Satan, Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find out not. Who's writing this humanly? The Apostle Paul. At the height of his ministry, under inspiration. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth, abideth in me. Now friends, we have to get our theology right. And that is that every one of us, without the empowering of the Spirit of God in us and the work of Christ in us and through us, every one of us is a failure. There's no one here that has a propensity for failure more than anybody else. If the Apostle Paul would write this, wow, what about us? You see, Paul was made of the same thing. I just want to tell you folks, if that dear man of God stood up here, we'd be impressed with the glory of God on him, but he would just be a man. In fact, he might not be the best pulpiteer around. He might not have drawn crowds humanly, but he drew them spiritually. See, he's just like Elijah with the same passions that we have. We've got to understand that. And so we've got to get past this matter of living for God according to our own strength. So there is a wrong dependence. C.I. Schofield began a large Sunday school. He's the one that did that reference Bible that we're very familiar with. And they had regular gospel lessons, and he would meet. This is when Sunday school was a major outreach to children. They'd bring them in from everywhere. And he went over the lesson with his teachers, and he pointed out to them this one particular lesson was going to be one that was going to be particularly effective for bringing these children to Christ. And so he really urged them to help these young people come to Christ. As he went about superintending the Sunday school the next day, he was deeply grieved because he heard several of them say, "Don't you think you ought to be a better boy?" He said, a heathen philosopher could tell a child that. Our message, he said, is a God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And there's nothing worse than a person who's lost being told to do better. But I'm telling you, it's really tragic when a Christian who has a heart for God is told to do better rather than told to, by faith, trust in the God who will enable him to do what only God can do. I tell you, work sanctification has been a death knell to the cause of Christ, especially in America, in good, solid, conservative churches. People who want to do right but are not understanding what they have in Christ. It's a wrong dependence. And folks, there are dangerous results, and we're going to be looking at these on Sunday night. This is an identity crisis. Last year we looked at strongholds, and we're going to go down this list one after the other on Sunday nights and analyze how these grip us and what we have in Christ that will overcome this. Number one, past hurts are unsolved. There are people in this auditorium right now, though you would like to think those hurts are not affecting you, if you think about them very much, you realize you are still marked by them. That's who you are. And those are causing real issues. Self-focus dominates because of that. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. You see, when we're looking at ourselves, we're going to fail of the grace of God. And the real burden is that a root of bitterness can troubling up defile you. And the Spirit of God would be grieved. One major dangerous result is insecurity. We're all insecure because we've all fallen. But a believer who has had hurts and problems and self-focus from the past, that can become a major crippling part of their life. Insecurity, worthlessness, a sense that my life can't count. There are many teenagers today, 15, 16, 17, who have been railed on by their parents and have been neglected by their parents, who have a terrible, acute sense of worthlessness. And many adults, 40 and 50 years of age, still struggle with that, and it deeply affects their understanding of who they are in Christ. Shame. Folks, we should have guilt when we sin. What does the Spirit of God do? He convinces us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But aren't you glad if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? My friend, the minute we confess our sins, the guilt should be gone. We may have to deal with some of the consequences, but God will even use that to grow us, but we can be free. But many a Christian who's even asked God to forgive them many times still lives with shame because of the hurts of the past and a misunderstanding about their true identity in Christ. They're looking at themselves rather than at Christ. Performance acceptance, a big deal. All through their life, they've endeavored, this goes along with insecurity, to try to be approved by people. And this happens then to believers. This is what happens before people are saved. They're trying to earn their salvation. But after they are saved, many a Christian tries to perform well enough to look like they're a good Christian, and as a result get greatly disillusioned in their Christian life. An unsubmissive attitude, as there's such a reaction to authorities, and do not understand the great freedom that comes when you submit to God and submit to those that God has put in your life. I think of George Mueller. This is a very famous statement that's been quoted here often. When asked the secret of his service, how did he get to a place, because he had a terrible past. You read his biography, it's amazing how he was transformed. And he said, there was a day when I died, utterly died. As he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. Died to George Mueller. His opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame, even to my brethren and friends. And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. See, not approved unto men, and not through his own strength approved unto God, he understood what it meant to surrender and see God work. Many a person has unsettled restlessness. when they do not get a hold of these truths. That's a sad thing. Unfulfilled roles, marriage roles, family roles, all kinds of roles just not fulfilled because there's such insecurity. Untrusting, sense of rejection, sense of failure, eroticized wounds, which is a big deal today, which we will deal with, which we have been dealing with last year. Feeling of being unlovable, unhealed hurts. Oh, how this leads to addictions. Unforgiving spirit, addictions, besetting sins. A great Canadian physician, Sir William Osler, was lecturing one day on alcohol. Is it true, asked the student, that alcohol makes people able to do things better? No, replied Sir William, it just makes them less ashamed of doing them badly. And that is so true. It's the way we cope with life. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't escape by the power of God. You can face anything in your life. It's a wonderful thing. And then lack of fulfillment in life. Now, it's quite a list, isn't it? But this is what happens, folks, when you don't get a hold of your true identity in Christ. You're not living that reality. You don't wake up in the morning reveling in it. You don't go to sleep resting in it at night. When you're facing the crisis of life, that is not the perspective in which you approach the situations that you're facing. So that's why in these weeks, we're going to speak on it a number of times, because we want that to become part of our spiritual DNA, which it is. It's wonderful. All right, that's the identity crisis. Number two, our identity connection. Who are then we identified with? Verse 9. Folks, this is shouting ground. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, folks, get a hold of this. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in a glorified body. That's an amazing, that's an explosive short sentence. That's who Christ is. Here you have his deity. His spirit is fully divine. He is no less God than God the Father or God the Spirit. He is part of the Trinity. All the fullness of deity dwells in him. As the great commentator Lightfoot paraphrases it, the totality of divine powers and attributes are all in Christ. Nothing is lacking. And it permanently resides, the way the grammar is there. It lives. It's a permanent residence in Christ. And so Jesus Christ is fully God forever. He is the completeness of deity. Here's another statement. It's an abstract term meaning not just divine qualities and attributes, but the very essence of God. The whole glorious total of what God is, the supreme nature in its infinite entirety. So Jesus Christ, when he came, maintained his deity, but laid aside the free exercise of his attributes so that he could live truly as a man for us, as we'll see here in just a minute. In chapter 1 of Colossians, you read very dramatically there the fact that he is the creator God. Verse 15 of chapter 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's your Savior. That's the one that you are identified with. That's the one who identifies with you. He knows you. He is now united to you through salvation. Henry Norris Russell, Princeton astronomer, had concluded a lecture on the Milky Way, and a woman came to him and asked, if our world is so little and the universe is so great, can we believe that God can pay any attention to us? Dr. Russell replied, "That depends, madame, entirely on how big a God you have." And we have a great God. I've spoken to the students this last week about the fact that everything you see in the creation is for you and for me. Do you realize the universe is only here because of the creation of man? And he created man to have fellowship with him. He planned before this universe was ever spoken into being for Jesus to come and die on our behalf, because you and I, in his own plan, are that important to him. That's why it is tragic, my friends, when we do not value a relationship with our God, when that is the essence of everything. Science, astronomy, all of the laws of physics, and then all the spiritual realities, it all comes down to the fact that God created because he loves you and he wants to have a relationship forever with you. Isn't that thrilling? Don't get lost in the universe. Revel in it. God, it's God's proof. That's why in Romans 1 you can look and know that there is a God. There's something about it when you get in nature that stirs you. And so we need to realize that this one who is in us is God, and also he truly was man. Look back at verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead," but there's one more word there, "bodily." He is forever identified with us. He became a man. We find that, of course, in the wonderful verses there about him, that Christ came in verse 1 of 22 of Colossians 1, "in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. C.H. Spurgeon said, "He is not humanity deified. He is not Godhead humanized. He is God. He is man. He is all that God is and all that man is as God created him." That's the great mystery, but the great truth of the God-man. Now, my friends, our Savior that we're identified with is forever identified with us. 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." We're the rest. And so we are with the new Adam of his new spiritual and genuine race. Robert Stephenson, the famous Scottish engineer and grandfather of Robert Louis Stephenson, was born in 1772. 100 years later, after his birth, there was a great demonstration and celebration in Newcastle. There was a huge procession with banners honoring the distinguished engineer. In the procession was a group of peasants who carried a small banner on which were written the words, "He was one of us." They were citizens of the tiny village of his birth, and they had come to do him honor. They had a right to call him one of them because he was. He who was so highly honored was really one of them. And my friends, as we go into eternity, we can hold the banner, "Jesus is one of us." Angels, I don't know if they can fully comprehend that. How could God become man? How could he take upon him genuine humanity? It was only through the virgin birth, the master plan of God before the ages were ever begun. And it's all because he loves us. And so we see there that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that brings us now to what is the heartbeat of what we're going to be looking at. Number 3, identity completeness. "And ye," that's you if you're saved, "are complete," let me say that again, "complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." I don't know about you, but I feel pretty incomplete sometimes. Do you feel complete today, humanly? Probably not. I forgot something. Even my wife had to bring something for me. I wasn't complete when I even got here. And you know how it goes, just humanly. But spiritually, we are complete in Him. Now, this great God, this perfect man, who decided to come before the beginning of the universe and the great councils of the Trinity, is identified with you and me. Christ's fullness has been imparted to us. John 1:16, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Romans 6:5, what a glorious couple of verses. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The very essence of the resurrection of the glorified Christ, because I was in Christ, God officially placed me in Him and placed you in Him when He was on the cross, when He died and won the victory over death, hell, and Satan, when He was put in the grave and then gloriously rose from the grave 3 days later and even ascended up into glory 40 days after that, all of that I was identified with, so that all of those great realities became mine. His resurrection life becomes my resurrection life. Now let me again quote that. I mean, that is a tremendous reality there. And for if we had been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the what? Likeness of His resurrection. That's why Paul said, I want to know the power of His resurrection. You see, it's not about living a really good life. It's about dying to self and letting His resurrected life live in me. I am in Him and He is in me. Therefore, it says, knowing that our old man is crucified with Him, I am now a new man in Christ. The body of sin might be, the word should be, rendered ineffective, that henceforth we should not serve sin. My friends, I'm in a place because my identification with Christ that sin does not have to have dominion over me. I have no power over sin, but Jesus Christ has conquered sin. And when He is in control, I have victory and you can have victory. And that reality must dominate our thinking. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We share His very life. Folks, when we get to heaven, we will be treated by the angelic hosts as they treat Jesus Christ. That's how identified with Him we are. And my friends, we'll be treated by the Father the same way as the sons of God. Whoa. That's going to take some weeks for us to get a hold of that. It's all because of our dear Savior. A communist was orating from a soapbox years ago and pointed to an ill-clad man and said, Communism will put a new suit on that man. Someone in the crowd replied, Christ will put a new man in that suit. And that is exactly right. A new creation. We are in Christ. I'm not the same man. Listen, folks. My old man died. I am a new creation. I am created in righteousness and true holiness, as Ephesians chapter 4 says. Though I still have the flesh and will till I die, I wish I could believe that I'd be so sanctified to be gone. It will be a battle, like Romans 7 says. But thankfully, in my spirit, the real me has the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I have the Holy Spirit that seals my inner man. And when Christ is allowed to have control of my life, I can have victory over sin. I am a new creation. And so Christ's fullness completes us. He is all that we need. You know, at the fall, we were orphaned. We were made for God. Man doesn't even have instincts like the animal world does. God made it to where everything about us was to have fellowship with him. He would direct, guide, empower. That was the way life was in the garden. And so guess who stepped in to take over? Satan, the god of this world. And so the god of this world causes us to try to fulfill our own lusts, and we are in trouble. And that's what mankind, that's why mankind has been so dark. That's why there was the flood and the judgment there. And that's why we see such wickedness worldwide today. But for believers, that sad state of being orphaned is over with. I now have a heavenly father. I have the Spirit of God in me to guide and direct. And I have a relationship of union with Christ that brings me back even better than being like Adam. I am spiritually a co-heir with Jesus Christ. That's what I love. God always does one up or a million up on Satan every time Satan endeavors to have victory. And so we are, as 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What a relationship we have, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Folks, we have everything we need. Wonderful preacher J. Wilbur Chapman, before asking God for anything, would gratefully acknowledge God's gifts to him and praise him for them. One day, as he meditated upon God's gifts, the Lord seemed to say to him, "Son, what do you want?" Chapman replied, "Lord, I have what I want now. I have you. All I need is Jesus." Friend, if you're not in love with Jesus this morning, then you don't really understand all that he's done for you. When you get a hold of the fact you're complete in him, that you have been joined to this one, that he has given himself and is continually giving himself for you, and that your identity is in him and your life can be all that he wants it to be. Sin does not have to have dominion. Your life can have purpose. You're going to live with him forever. You have these great and precious promises. You're a partaker of the divine nature. On and on we go. When you get a hold of that, I don't need anything else. I've got Jesus. All that list I gave of identity crisis, insecurities and shame and frustration and all of those matters, restlessness, it all comes because as a believer we have forgotten or we have been kidnapped. We're self-focused or world-focused, and we have lost sight of the fact that we're complete in him. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, this is an introductory message, but as I went down some of those issues, you might say, "Pastor, I have to admit that I think Satan has kidnapped me at times. Trying to gain approval. I'm trying to do as good as I can. I feel so shameful. I feel like there's something wrong with me in particular that I'm never going to be able to measure up." All that kind of thinking is not from God. We can't measure up. We're failures, but God is not. Jesus Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and we're going to be looking at that. And you'd say, "Pastor, I desperately want to get over any identity crisis I have. I get so discouraged at times, or I feel defeated, and Satan really does get me to think I'm not going to make it, or I try to do it myself." I don't know how it occurs for you, but you realize that living in that glorious, rejoicing reality of all that you have in Christ is not that common in your life. And you'd say, "Pastor, I want God to know today, I want to get this down. He did it for me. He's not only given me salvation, he has given me a new identity, and I want to understand every aspect of it. I don't want Satan to have one lick of control in my life." And would you pray that that my wrong thinking will be overcome, that I'll respond to him. I know I'm saved, and I know I have that identity, but it's got to become real. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you slip your hand up if God has worked in your heart that way? God bless you all over the auditorium. Amen. That's what I long for. Maybe you're here today, you've never had the identity change. You're still someone who's estranged from God, headed to eternal judgment. My friend, Jesus Christ is the only hope, not your works. Just like a Christian can't work their way into victory, an unsaved person cannot work their way to heaven. Jesus, his sacrifice was complete for you. He cried out, "It is finished." And my friend, if you come to him in simple faith, you can know that you're a child of God and have everlasting life. And you say, "Pastor, I need that. I've tried so hard, but I don't have peace. I don't have that settledness that if I were to die, I'd be in heaven." Would you pray for me here this morning? I'm going to join these others that raise their hand and just admit to God and to you, I need to get it settled. Anyone like that with heads bowed, no one's looking, just slip your hand up until I can see it, and I'll pray for you along with these others. Anyone like that? Love to be able to pray for you. Yes, God bless you. Amen. That's wonderful. Anyone else be willing to admit that you're just not certain and that you've really ever fully trusted Christ for your salvation? Anyone else at all? Lord, work in hearts now. Thank you for these great truths. And Lord, we do pray you'll expand and encourage us in these matters in these days ahead. Use this conference, use these sessions. And Lord, I pray that each one that indicated that they want victory, Lord, you're the one that illumines. You promised to draw nigh if they draw nigh to you. Lord, you're more interested in doing that than they are. Now, Lord, help them to believe that. Each one here, for this one that's burdened about salvation, may this be the morning of salvation, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.